1 Timothy in chapter 3. We're looking today at mothers. We want to honor mothers this morning. Mother's Day is today, and we want to remember all of our mothers and the mothers that have come before us, whether they're ours or not, and the impact that they've had on each and every one of our lives. Again, with the change of venue this morning, I'm going to try to tone down my voice a little bit, knowing that it echoes in this room much greater than it does in the sanctuary. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, look with me if you will, verses 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16. The Bible says here, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for all that you've done and who and what you are. And we pray today that you'd bless this service. Lord, let us remember everything that we hear and that we would receive this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would intervene in our hearts, Lord, and would impress upon our souls how we ought to live our lives, Father, and how we ought to be directed in our days, that we may bring honor and glory and praise in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of these things this morning in his precious and most wonderful name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. The Apostle Paul here has finished issuing what we know so well in 1 Timothy 3 as the qualifications of the church offices. And he goes through that of what a bishop or a pastor of a local New Testament church should be, how he should operate himself, how he should live, and how he should conduct his daily activities in his life. It also goes and gives the same thing of a deacon, saying, likewise, deacons must be grave and onward, and how a deacon, how he is to live his life, and how he is to be directed. And he leaves young Timothy with this statement. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, I'm just using this by way of introduction, because I want you to think back to maybe your childhood. Well, Paul is writing here and how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, in reality, we ought to behave ourselves right, whether we're in the house of God or not. However, if we ought to be on our best behavior when we're in the house of the Lord. And Paul's given these stipulations. He's given these guidance. He's saying that you ought to know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, how many of us remember growing up with these words? You need to mind your manners. Does that ring a bell? I know when I was a kid, my mom would say, "You better mind your manners," you know. And you just knew what that meant. Even if you didn't understand what the word mind meant, you knew what she was saying, amen. Or you better watch your P's and your Q's. How many people remember that one? Watch your P's and Q's. Or behave yourself. We'd leave the house or something and go out to the neighborhood to play. And we often did as a kid. I mean, I tell you, when summertime came around and school was out, man, I was gone. I'd get up in the morning, eat breakfast, and I hit the door. I hit the ground running. The next time I was back in the house was for lunch, and I hit that ground running again. And it was either me outside playing with rocks, or I was an only child, so I was very easily entertained. I could entertain myself with a rock and a stick and didn't have a problem with that. Or I was running around with the neighborhood kids. But my mom always said, "You better behave yourself now, son. Behave yourself." And she'd give me a couple other words that she would say. Don't be in anyone's house. You stay outside and this and that. My mom used to blow a coach's whistle when it was time for me to come home and eat or something. I remember one time I'd broken one of the rules, man. One of the neighborhood kids had gotten one of those awful, terrible, wicked things, an Atari. Everybody remember an Atari, the Atari game console? We all have things that are 10 times as fast on our phones today. But I remember a kid named Chris Hamlin. Him and his brother had gotten an Atari. And they had the game Asteroids, you know, the little triangle that shot the little balls out and shot the asteroids. And Man, the temptation was too great. And I was down in the basement with them, watching them play Asteroids and trying to play it with them. And I didn't have video games growing up. And I remember one of the other boys coming in saying, "Billy, your mama's been out there blowing that whistle for almost an hour now, son." Man, I tell you what, I got hit that door running. I got on that bike and I was pedaling. She knew exactly what had happened. I had broken that rule. I was in someone's house when I was supposed to be outside. And she'd always say, you know, "Better keep your nose clean," she'd say. I never liked using that phrase. We never said that to our kids, but you know, we grow up with those things. Our parents, there's little phrases that our parents gave us, our moms would give us, that just basically taught us, behave yourself. You need to act right. You need to know how you need to live in this life. And today we want to honor our mothers, and we want to honor them for the great gift and the wonderful work that they provided us in our life across the world, not just here and not just in the States or in other countries, but the things that our mothers have done to keep us on track. Things that we bring back today as adults, and we remember the certain guidelines that they gave us and the structures and the format, the foundation that enabled us to become responsible citizens in society. And, you know, it doesn't matter the opinion of moms in the world today. They seem to vary as time moves forward in a child's life. I read this somewhere before. It says at the age of four years old of age, my mommy can do anything. That's the idea. That's the ideology. That's the thought. Your mother can do anything. By the time a child is 8 years old, that child will say, "Well, my mom knows a whole lot. She knows a whole lot." And by the time a child hits 12 years old, "Well, my mother really doesn't know quite everything." That's usually what they'll say by then. And boy, when 14 years of age comes around, naturally, mother doesn't know anything either at all. And she doesn't know that. She doesn't know this. And child turns 16 years old, and they'll say, "Mother, well, she's hopelessly old-fashioned. What is she talking about?" And, you know, by the time a young person gets to be 18 years old, they'll say, "Man, that old woman, she's just out of date. She's out of date with things." And a 25-year-old would say, "Well, you know, she might know a little bit about that and this." And 35-year-old would say, "Before we decide, let's get mom's opinion." By the time you turn 45 years old, you're saying, "I wonder what mom would have thought about that." And when you're 65, well, "I wish I could talk it over with mom." Our mothers drilled things into our lives, little cliches that as we grow older and as we're at a certain age, we end up, we look at them in a different manner. When we're a young child, they have the greatest weight in the world. They dictate the decisions we make. And as we get older and we become, teenagers, we think that, well, they're just silly cliches. But the older we get, you know what? We always come back around to figure out mom was right. We've drilled these cliches into our head, usually wearing us out with them. Our parents made a difference in our life. They made a difference in the life with the words of admonition from our fathers to the guiding grace of our mothers. We got to ask ourselves, where would we be today without our moms? Well, I know certain children of mine, where they would be, they wouldn't be eating. I know that right now, because some of them don't know how to cook their way out of doing anything. While other ones do. I know some of my children probably wouldn't have clean clothes if it wasn't for the mother. They'd just pick them up off the floor and put them back on. There was a time when mothers made such a difference in a child's life that the dad would go to work, the mother would work even harder in raising their child. And I've heard phrases before. I remember somebody making a statement. They would say, "You know, what does your wife do?" I said, "Well, she's the one that really works in the house, in our life. She stays home, she raises her children," and they do. They work hard. The mother that we would find in our life growing up, they would teach our children about how to behave themselves and how to live in home, how to live in the community. Friend, I just want you to understand today that our mothers in our life are responsible for raising our society up in the way that is proper and the way that is beautiful. One of the things that our mothers taught us, I'm going to have you turn to the book of Galatians. Our mothers taught us about morals. Our mothers taught us about morals. Turn to Galatians with me, chapter 6. Galatians in chapter 6 this morning. They taught us about morals. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I want you to think about this. As we have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. These are values that the aged women would teach their children to treat everyone and anyone as we would like to be treated. I can remember my mom telling me that if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Amen. And I've read quotes, just as of this past week, that people would put out on some of the social media, and they say that if you don't have anything nice to say, remain silent. And those are nice cliches that we grow up with. But isn't it true? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. If you have an opportunity to be good unto someone, use that opportunity to treat someone the way you want it to be treated. I mean, we really ought to treat one another the way we expect to be treated back. Amen. That's something simple. We call that the golden rule. And you may be saying, preacher, you mean I should give special treatment to those who are in the church, my brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm going to say absolutely. Absolutely you should. You say, why should I treat a brother and sister in Christ better than I should treat anyone else? It doesn't mean that you treat someone else on the street worse. But it sure doesn't mean that you're going to treat someone that's of the same bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ less than you would anybody else in this world today. I'm just giving you a simple scripture today on moral living of a Christian. As we have opportunity, we ought to do good unto all men. Our mothers taught us those things. But guys, we really ought to treat one another the way God would have us treat one another in knowing how to behave ourselves in the house of God. I wonder sometimes that in our world today, if we begin to lose the moral fiber of our society, that we begin to lose the moral fiber in our communities today, that we begin to lose that because maybe children aren't listening to mothers the way they used to, or maybe mothers aren't teaching the way they used to because maybe they wasn't taught themselves. If we need to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, guys, we need to behave ourselves right. We need to behave ourselves with good morals. So let me submit this second thought to you this morning. Not only did our mothers teach us morals, but growing up, our mothers taught us manners. They taught us manners. It's just good manners to live right, is it not? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Do you remember the days of a child? Who was it that honestly taught you proper manners of what to say and what not to say? And I think probably our moms taught us what not to say more than they taught us what to say. But good manners on how we ought to act and how we ought to live in society today. I know my mom taught me that. I know my wife has taught my children good manners. Typically, the men were, working from daylight to dark, and they didn't have the opportunity and the time to spend with those children and raising them up to have those good manners. The yes, please. Or, in the States, we raised our children up to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and thank you, or no, thank you, or please, or holding the door open for a lady. I taught my boys to do that. I taught my boys to hold the door open, and without fail, growing up, those kids would do that. They would hold the door open for people at the door, and it wasn't even just women, but just good manners, saying thank you and please, and cleaning up after yourself at the table. And then they turned into teenagers and it all went south. I'm just kidding. The thing is, guys, our mothers are responsible for raising us up and teaching us not only good moral living, but good manners in society. Cleaning yourself. I mean, think about this for a second. Who in the world, my mom did her dead level best to teach me how to iron. I can't iron. I'm horrible at it. I do my best if I'm away from my wife, but praise God that my wife's good at it, because I'm not. I am terrible. And she did her best in doing that. But my mom told me that she learned how to do it because her mother made her iron pillowcases and bed sheets. And you're like, why in the world would you? You know what? They did that back then. My mom learned how to iron by ironing pillowcases and bed sheets and boxer shorts, the brothers and her dad, and iron those things. They took, my granddad wouldn't wear a pair of boxer shorts that wasn't ironed, amen. I mean, he wanted his pants ironed. How strange is that? Nevertheless, it's just that's the way it is. And good manners in society. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me this morning. I want you to see this here, if you will. Why is it important to have good manners? Guys, we live in a world today. Let me go on a bit of a rant. I think I have a few moments because this sermon's not awful long today. How many people have ever gone to, say, Asda or Tesco, and you're pushing your cart around or you're walking around and everybody else has a cart, and you've seen someone, you see them coming, you know they're coming, they're doing it. They're going to go right, but they're looking left. Or they are absolutely clueless to what is on the right side of them. And they just take off because they see something they want. And they don't care that you're there. They don't care that who's there. And I mean, if it was their own mom, they would run them over to go over there and get that piece of cabbage or whatever out of the produce section. I see it. Tesco and Asda on a Saturday is like kicking an anthill over. There is no order whatsoever. It crawls all over me. I can't stand it. I think there should be an entrance door and an exit door. And I think you should be hit with a rubber hose if you go out of the wrong one. I'm just kidding. That's a little extreme. I'm joking. But I'm serious. There should be an entrance door and an exit door. You shouldn't have to fight people to get into a store or vice versa. There should be an order. Right, left, right, left, right, left. If you're going to cross the lane, if you're going to go from this side to that side of the aisle, look both ways before you do so. You know, look both ways. I don't know. Maybe it's an American thing. I don't know. Jaywalking is illegal in the States. You get ran over if you jaywalk or you get a ticket. You can't just cross the street. So maybe it's something that's translated over to me that I'm used to looking both ways twice before we cross the street. Amen. They're more kind on the road here. A person puts their foot on the road here, the cars stop. In the States, I keep going. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But I think what it is, in all fairness, I think it's a situation of manners in our society. Because it's not just Great Britain. It's not just the United States of America. It's not just Canada and Germany. I think it's our society today. They're learning less manners in this world. They're learning how to sit at a table properly. You know, my children, I raised them up. We raised them up as a child that when they finished their meal and if they were ready to leave the table, they'd say, "May we be excused." Now, you probably look at me going, "Oh, that's dictatorial." No, it's not. We raised them up with good. We wanted to raise them up with good manners. And again, as they grow older, guys, and kids come into their teenage years, those things do begin to wane slightly. But you know one thing that happens, like I mentioned earlier? When they get into their 20s, into their 30s, into their 40s, it's going to come back up. They're going to see the benefit of the foundation that was given to their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, we know this chapter quite well. We've hit it. But notice this verse. One of the most powerful verses, yet so small. In verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." I mean, you may not have wanted to listen to your mother. You may have not wanted to take heed when she said, "Have good manners," or "Speak kindly to people." But she got it from a biblical truth. And you say, "Well, preacher, my mom didn't know the Lord." I understand that. But somewhere along the line, when she taught you about having manners in society, it comes from a biblical truth. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you're able, if we are good to mankind at every opportunity that we have, but somewhere along the line we decide to slander one another, we decide to tear one another down, all the good manners that we have performed were destroyed in the motive of our speech and our words. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Think about that for just a second. What does the word edify mean? It means to lift or to build up. Now, I remember I used to have a little saying that I used when I would teach in the home, and I can't remember the whole thing, but I know the moral of the story. The end of the story said that you're either part of the building or the wrecking crew. Words are tools, but words are also weapons, and you choose how you want to use them. You can either use them to tear or destroy someone and tear them down, or you can use them as tools to lift them up. We find the biblical truth that our mothers raised us with, whether she used the Bible with or not. The biblical truth is, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Words that we should use to build people up, not to tear down. Evil communication, guys, corrupt good manners. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. No matter how good our efforts may be, no matter how we try to justify it, evil communications will always corrupt good manners. Our moms taught us good manners. Charles Wesley said, I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Mothers have such a heavy weight, such a heavy burden, such a great responsibility in their lives, and I think they ought to be appreciated. I think they ought to be honored. So where does that leave us today in the church? Where does it leave us in our community, in our society? Where does it leave us in our village? It means that if our morals will be sound, if our manners will suffice, we're going to have some God-fearing mothers. A God-fearing mothers, point number three. Proverbs 14 verse 1 says, every wise woman, we read this in our, and this is by happen chance, I assume. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, there's that edification again, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Beloved, the mother of yesterday built her house up with wisdom. The mother of yesterday built her house up with wisdom, and wisdom was in her hands. Her works exemplified the wisdom of God. The wisdom was in her feet, her walk, her life. It was an example of what God would have. Wisdom was in her speech, which is her wishes, and wisdom was in her life, was in her ways. Teddy Roosevelt said, praying mothers are America's greatest asset. It amazes me what parents today will allow children to do and what they allow them to say. I've heard parents tell me so often, many a times, they'll say, well, I'm not going to force them to go to church. I'm going to let them make their own decisions. I'm not going to make them go to church. They need to make their own decisions, their own mistakes. No, you're failing as a parent if that be the case. It is your responsibility and your job as a parent to lead them into the right direction, into the right place. When they get older and if they make their decisions, then that's when they make their own decision. That's when they make their own mistake. But don't you say, well, I don't want to be the one that stands in the gap. I don't want to stand up and have a backbone, amen. I want to let them make their own decisions. Think about this for a second. You take a 5-year-old child and you put a bowl of ice cream before them next to a bowl of kale. What do you think they're going to choose, man? Good night. I'm 46 years old. I'll probably choose the ice cream. Are you kidding me? They're going to choose the ice cream over there. You put a big pizza over there next to some bowl of broccoli. What do you think a child is going to choose? They're going to choose the pizza. Amen. They got to be taught and raised to make good decisions. To sit there and have the excuse for lack of parenting and say, well, I want to make their own decisions. Some of our youth have encouraged me here like you wouldn't believe in our community, and how they fight to come to youth club, and how they're excited to come to youth club on Friday night, and especially those that there's, we have several in youth club that want to be here on Sunday morning, but they're fought by their parents. Fought by their parents. I just can't. It doesn't register with me why any parent would say, no, you don't need to go to Sunday school. No, you don't want to go there. Breaks my heart. It's a parent's choice. It's a mother's responsibility, and mothers have done such a good job in our world. Think about it. We need to understand today that the message that we teach and we preach to our children, the message that I preach from the pulpit, the message that I teach on Friday night in the youth club, guys, will not make it past the car. It will not make it past the corner on the way home if parents begin to tear it down. Mothers have such a great responsibility. They've been such a blessing in our lives. As Charles Spurgeon said, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. The prince of preachers, known all over the world, all over Great Britain. He says, I can't tell you how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother, Charles Spurgeon. Guys, when mothers stop training up children, the effect is seen throughout our country, it's seen in our churches, it's seen in our schools. I think one can say, so goes mothers, so goes morals, and so goes manners. So I want to close this morning in Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. And just, I can't but help but think and be grateful today for mothers throughout our world and our nation. Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And all that we do, more importantly, all that we say, we need to think on the things that we've heard today. We need to shine as lights in a dark world. And there's nothing in this world as strong as a mother's love. I believe that in all of my heart. There's nothing that will separate a mother from the love of her child. If a mother has the natural God-given love for their children, there's nothing that's going to ever separate that from them. No tragedy, no disaster. I tell you what, here's the deal. When you watch the National Geographic Channel or the whatever channel, you know, and they got those bears on there and those little cubs are rolling around and somebody starts fooling with those cubs, what comes out of the wood after that? Mama bear. And when mama bear ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, because you can't outrun it. You can't climb a tree quick enough. I mean, you're done. Amen. They say play dead. I don't see how anybody's got the fortitude to play dead when mama bear's upset. Amen. You can't separate a mother's love from their children if they have the natural God-given love that He's given. On August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit Airport. It killed 155 people. One that survived was a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed that Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner crashed. When the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seat, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and would not let her go. Friend, the answer in our life today is not trying to find better governments, better charities, better programs, for that matter, better schools or even better benefits. What we need in our society today are mothers who are willing to train up children in the right ways of Christ. Despite the age, we need mothers to set good examples. We need morals to maintain what Christ has given us in the church, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. We need manners for the sake of the church tomorrow. Psalm 144, verses 11 and 12 says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hands of the strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." So today, beloved, is Mother's Day. And we honor those mothers, and we're thankful of mothers today throughout the whole world for all that they've done. Because it's those mothers that laid the foundations for good morals. It's those mothers that laid the foundation for good manners in this world today. They should be remembered and they should be honored. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that you allowed us to have. And Father, we thank you for giving us mothers that have set the example, that have prayed diligently on their knees, no matter how old, Father, the children may be, but have sacrificed, diligently prayed for the lives of their children and set that example before them so that honor and glory and praise would eventually come back around to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you've done and for who and what you are. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.